You know, I think I could truthfully say that every sermon I preach teaches me something. Sometimes I learn a lot more than at other times. One of the things that I learned about this sermon that I'm about to preach to you is that I have for years been misspelling the word hearken. I mean, H-A-R-K-E-N, right? Uh-uh. Look it up. H-E-A-R-K-E-N. It's none of your business how old I am, but I'm old enough to know by now that that's not how you spell the word in the Bible, hearken. It's H-E-A-R-K-E-N. I was operating under that misunderstanding. And in all fairness, I guess I need to explain to you why I'm even telling you this. The lesson that I was working on is not really the lesson you're about to hear, but it's part of it. I'll put it that way. You don't want me to preach the whole thing because, did everybody get enough to eat? Oh, boy, I'm telling you, I've already had a couple of specific requests that if I saw them nodding off, there I would, you know, walk back and touch them on the shoulder. But I said, no, I'm going to call your name out if I see you going to sleep. There was so much good food back there. I appreciate so very much the effort that went into preparing that food. You know, we mostly give the ladies credit for that, and they mostly deserve the credit for that. Every now and then, one or two of the old guys will come out with something, but the ladies do the burden of the work, and ladies, you just did such a splendid job. And to those of you who are visiting with us, who've come today by special invitation to be with us as a part of Friends and Family Day, we're so thankful for you and so glad that you came to be with us. And we hope and pray that your presence with us today as we've worshiped God together has been beneficial to you and that you've been uplifted, but most of all that God has been praised by what we have done. Back to the sermon. In Psalm 81, God said, "Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me." Mike, when I first read that verse, I thought, there's got to be a sermon in that. And so I began to research all of the times that God had said something like that. And it's a big number, over 250 times the word listen or hearken, except I couldn't count the times hearken was used because I wasn't spelling it right. And if you use a computer to do your search word counts like I do, if you don't spell it right, it won't count it. And so I learned that little bit of information that, you know, hearken is not spelled the way I thought it was. But over and over, and especially in the Old Testament, as you could imagine, and particularly in the prophets, in the books of the prophets, God said over and over and over, listen to me, listen to my words, hearken unto what I say. And so it became apparent that there was way too much material to preach to a well-fed early Sunday afternoon crowd. And so I've broken it up into little parts and pieces. You'll only get a sampling of it now, but in Sunday nights to come, we're going to talk about this a little bit more. And I enjoy these lessons that are rooted in Old Testament history. We're going to be studying from the book of Amos, Amos chapter 7 here in just a minute. But before we get to that, if you know anything at all about Amos, you know, and we're going to read that occasion where the Bible records a pretty intense situation that Amos had that was linked to the fact that he was speaking for God. But you already know. And we looked at one of those chapters this morning in the sermon, Hebrews chapter 11. One of the things that the writer of that chapter mentions is the fact that those old faithful heroes of the Old Testament underwent a tremendous amount of persecution. and suffering because of their connection to God. Jesus mentioned it in Matthew chapter 5 there at the end of the Beatitudes. You remember what he said? He said, don't become discouraged when you're persecuted. He said, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. In Matthew chapter 23, one of those occasions where it records Jesus weeping and lamenting over the city of Jerusalem, Jesus called out Jerusalem as the city that had killed the prophets. So it's a very well documented thing. The Old Testament prophets, for a large part, had a tough life. They were called into service to proclaim God's word to basically to a bunch of people who didn't want to listen. And that was God's number one challenge to them. You need to listen. That my people would listen to me. Psalm 81, verse 14. Three times in Psalm 81, God uses that phrase, listen to me, or that my people would listen. That's where we're going to go in the future. But right now, we're going to the Old Testament book of Amos. Let's back up and see how we got here to Amos. Amos was born and apparently raised in the southern kingdom of Judah. He was from the little town of Tekoa, which is just south of Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah. But he was a prophet that prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, you understand what I mean when I say the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. After the reign, when the reign of King Solomon came to a close, his son, Rehoboam, was to take the throne over all of God's people, but there was a problem. There was a revolt, and the kingdom ended up being divided into the northern kingdom of 10 tribes. 10 tribes became known as the northern kingdom of Israel, and the two tribes became known as the southern kingdom, and they took the name of Judah. And so from that time forward, we have the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. And so when I say Amos was born and raised in the southern kingdom, he was from Judah, but he was sent by God as a prophet to the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel didn't last nearly as long as the southern kingdom of Judah did. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel probably only lasted about 250 years. During that 250 years, they had 19 different kings. And quite frankly, most of them were not all that famous, not all that well remembered. There were a couple, though, such as King Ahab. Ahab was king over the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab holds a very prominent position in the story of the Old Testament, particularly during the days of Elijah the prophet. And remember Ahab's idolatrous wife, Jezebel? And all of the story that surrounds them, and the problems and the difficulties that grew out of the introduction of and the promotion of idolatry and the worship of the Baals and so forth. And we recall that occasion of the meeting on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the 450 prophets of Baal, and how that at the near the end of that story, Elijah speaks to God's people and he says, if you believe Baal is God, then follow him. But if you think Jehovah is God, then you follow him. And let me show you why I'm standing where I am. And that controversy, that situation turned into a slaughter when Elijah killed all of the 450 prophets of Baal. And then he began to flee for his life because Jezebel said, you're going to be just as dead as they are if I get my hands on you. And he went into hiding, and that led to him becoming depressed and thinking that there was nobody left but him. And he sat down under a juniper tree, the Bible says, and he asked God to take his life because he says, I'm the only one. And God said, let me remind you, mister, there are a lot of them out there. Anyway, the northern kingdom pursued idolatry to such an extent and would not listen to the words of the prophets that God sent to them, that ultimately they were carried away into Assyrian captivity. The Assyrians took them away and they never returned to reassemble as a nation of people. And so basically, and we'll look at a verse in 2 Kings chapter 17 at the end of our discussion this morning or this evening, and we'll see where the Bible points that out to us, that basically God said, I just got them out of my sight. Out of my sight. Now, my mother never told me as a kid, get out of my sight. I've heard parents say that to children. And sometimes I've been sympathetic to the idea. I don't blame you a bit. I'd tell him to get out of my sight too, the way he's acting. You know, that's some pretty harsh terminology there. I've known husbands to get so angry with their wives that they told them to get out of their sight. I've known wives to get so angry with their husbands that they tell them that, and they meant it. But think about the fact that these people, the northern kingdom of Israel, had become a people so wicked and so steeped in idolatry that God said, I saw no other choice but to just get you out of my sight. You know, part of what keeps me going every day is knowledge of the fact that God is watching over me. And that Jesus really meant what he said when he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And that when the Hebrew writer quoted that Old Testament passage, he was quoting it correctly where God had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he says, therefore, I shall not fear what man shall do to me. The very idea that God is watching over us and that God is caring for us and providing for us. And then put that knowledge up against the fact that people had become so wicked in the day of the northern kingdom of Israel that God said, get out of my sight. Get out of my sight. What I'd like for us to read right now is from Amos chapter 7, where this comes about. This conversation is if I had to guess, I'd say it's probably 50, 60 years before the very end, before the Assyrians came and completely hauled everybody away and distributed them through the cities of Assyria. This concerns a confrontation that Amos had. But I want to preface this with our understanding of the fact that Amos is a man who is sent on a mission. In fact, if you would flip through your Bible there in Amos, the little short book of Amos, and count the times. Now, I'm using the English Standard Version. You may come up with a little different count in a different translation, but count the times when Amos relays a message and either prefaces it or concludes it with the statement, declares the Lord God, or thus says the Lord, or thus declares God. I stopped counting it 20 times in this little short book. 20 times Amos drove the point home that the message he was delivering was a message from God. It wasn't something that he had thought up. It wasn't something that he'd put together. But this was God's word he was delivering over and over again And there's something else that he said quite a bit, and that's what led me from my original pursuit of listen to me to this idea of focusing in on Amos here. Amos said several times, "Now therefore hear the word of the Lord." Hear the word of the Lord. Now in Amos chapter 7, we're going to read about a vision that Amos had, a revelation that God gave to him. In fact, he begins the very first of chapter 7 with these words, "This is what the Lord God showed me." And he goes on to describe what he had seen. And he said he saw a wall and he saw a plumb line. Raise your hand if you know what a plumb bob is. Yeah, we got a lot of people who know what a plumb bob is. You know, we've got so much optical technology today, you hardly ever see a plumb bob anymore. And I thought about digging one of mine out and bringing it as an illustration, but I wasn't sure how long it would take me to find it because I've got more than one, but they're well hidden in all of that other junk. But, you know, a plumb bob is basically a weight on the end of a string. And if you hold that thing up so that the weight hangs freely, that string will always be straight. It'll always be straight up and down. And so Amos tells about this illustration that God showed him in this dream. And it's all based on the fact that God's word and God's intentions and God's purpose for his people are illustrated by that plumb line. By that line that hangs perfectly straight. And that's the purpose of a plumb bob or a plumb line, to check something, because that string is the standard that doesn't waver. As long as the wind's not blowing 90 miles an hour, that string will always hang straight. And so you can hold it up to that corner there, or you can hold it up to that post, or And it's pretty obvious these days that we've got a lot of folks who've forgotten how to use a plumb bob because nothing seems to be straight anymore. But that was the spiritual condition of God's people. God's standard was the plumb line, and they didn't measure up to it at all. They were all out of line. They were all out, as we say sometimes, out of kilter. And so Amos tells about God showing him that illustration. And then let's begin reading at verse 7. "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, in his hand. And the Lord said to me, 'Amos, what do you see?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, I'm setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword.'" Amos lived and prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam the second. And God says, "I've got real problems with the way everyone is living." Now verse 10. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel," or Bethel. Do you understand the significance of Bethel, Bethel? That was the place where the northern kingdom of Israel had established their center of worship. And they'd said, well, it's too much trouble for the people to go back to Jerusalem. And in fact, on some occasions, the southern kingdom of Judah, there where Jerusalem is they're our enemies. And so we don't want to be going back there every year to worship. And so we're going to establish a place of worship here in Bethel. And what did they put there? They didn't try to make a copy of the temple. They didn't try to make a representation of the Ark of the Covenant, which illustrated God's presence or anything like that. They put a golden calf. That was the central place of worship for Bethel. And Amaziah is the priest of Bethel. He's the big dog in the religious hierarchy there in Bethel. And he sent to Jeroboam the king, and he said to him, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to hear or to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, seer was another word for prophet. O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. And then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Verse 16, now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line, and you yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. I'll be the first to admit, if you'll join me in admitting, I want to say, all right, Amos, you tell him. Because Amaziah needed to be told, didn't he? Jeroboam II needed to be told. He needed to change. That's what he needed to do. But those folks had gone off so far into sin and idolatry that they were in the category of those people we studied this morning from that verse in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 4 through 6, they had gone off so far into idolatry that they never wanted to come back. It wasn't that they weren't allowed to come back. It was that they didn't want to come back. Well, let's look at a couple of lessons that I think we can learn from this situation with Amos here, particularly in chapter 7. First of all, Amos is misquoted and falsely accused. Amos is a man who is standing firm for the truth. Amos is a man who is doing exactly what God has told him to do. And what does he get from it? He gets kicked out of the northern kingdom of Israel. He gets told to leave and never come back. He gets insulted with the idea that he was prophesying for money. That's what Amaziah means when he says, go flee away to the land of Judah and eat bread there and prophesy there. In other words, everybody knows you're getting paid for this, so why don't you go collect your money from the people who like you? We don't like you. You know, Mike had an excellent lesson last Sunday night on the subject of evangelism, and Tom's class discussion last Sunday morning was super because it allowed folks to bring out some suggestions and things that we've experienced in trying to reach out to others. And Mike made the point on Sunday night in his lesson that, you know, sometimes our efforts to evangelize particular ones don't have a happy ending. Sometimes we are told, I don't want to hear that, or I don't want to be a part of that. Leave. I'm not interested in that. I've heard a lot of insults in my days. Insults tied to the truth of the gospel. Amos is insulted. He is misquoted. He is falsely accused. And he's kicked out. I've known some people, especially in the culture of today and especially in the workplace, I've known some people who have suffered repercussions because they maybe kept a Bible laying on their desk in the office. Or maybe because they were quick to try to talk to someone about Christianity or about the Lord's church or whatever. You know, it's hard to predict anymore what direction our culture is going to go. And the very real fact of the matter is we may be approaching the time when certain things will no longer be allowed to be said publicly, like we're broadcasting publicly right now on the internet. We may be closer than some of us think to the time when we could be in big trouble for simply telling what God has said. I hope we'll take courage from the story of Amos and countless ones like Amos who stood firm, who stood their ground. Look at the integrity of Amos. He didn't just quietly slink away, did he? He delivered one final message. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you need to get the last lick in when you've been run out of town. That's not really what this is all about. But when this was all over and said and done, did anybody wonder where Amos stood in all of this? You know, sometimes I worry about the fact that I may not have made myself clear in a conversation with someone, or maybe they were left with an impression that's not the impression that I think they need. We need to be conscious of that. We need to be careful of that. Again, let me say, this is not about getting in the final word or the final licks in a scuffle or whatever, but we don't ever need to go away so quietly that people think there wasn't anything to us to begin with. You couldn't draw that conclusion about old Amos. Now, I promised you that we would see what happened in the end of the story. Turn in your Bibles back to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17, and this is another good illustration of the fact that your Bible is not arranged in chronological order. And that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why we need to be more familiar with the Scriptures and learn our way around in the Bible, even the Old Testament. I've heard it too all my life. Yeah, you people in the Church of Christ, you don't believe in the Old Testament. Oh, that's so untrue. We do believe the Old Testament. We don't believe that we're required to offer animal sacrifices and follow the dictates of that law because the law of Christ has replaced that. Paul said Christ took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, Colossians 2:14. But there's so much in the Old Testament that we need to know, and to be able to find your way around in the Old Testament is a lifelong quest. It's something that occupies a significant portion of my study time, and it should yours as well. But 2 Kings chapter 17, look at verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Hoshea was the last and final king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And in the ninth year, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. Captured Samaria and carried the Israelites away to Assyria. And he placed them in Hala, and on the Habor, the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. Let me lead you through several other verses. Let's skip down to verse 14. Oh, there's that phrase again, the one that got me into all of this to start with. But they would not listen. They were stubborn as their fathers had been who did not believe in the Lord their God. Now look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. None was left but Judah only. You know what that means? That means from that day, for all practical purposes, the northern kingdom of Israel no longer existed. They were gone. Verse 22. The people of Israel walked in all the sins that Jeroboam did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had spoken by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was exiled from their own land to Assyria until this day. What a courageous man Amos was. What a despicable society he was trying to work his way through and lead people back to God from. But it didn't work. And finally God said, out of my sight. My friends, we don't ever want to be of such conduct or of such behavior that God says, get out of my sight. If you're not a child of God this moment, by virtue of obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, belief in Jesus as God's Son, repentance of your sin, confession of your faith in Him as Lord and Master, and baptism by being buried in water, which act culminates obeying the gospel and signifies the washing away of sin, enables us to be new creatures. If you're not living that life, don't wait any longer. Come while you have an opportunity in obedience to the Lord's commands. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, and particularly if your unfaithfulness is public in nature, let it be known that you're going to live that way no longer. And if you're subject in any way to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand together and sing.